venerable religious and dear parishioners, this is the last Sunday of May. It is also the Feast of the Holy Trinity. So our thoughts are very much on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And today's feast has been called the summation of all the other feasts in the church year, because it's all about God. It's all about the angels and saints worshiping God forever in heaven, seeing the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost face to face in the beatific vision. As I said, it's also the last Sunday of May, and our thoughts are on our Blessed Mother, as they have been in a special way throughout this month. And so what I would like to do today is to explain Mary's relationship to the Holy Trinity. If I can do so, I am, of course, helping to explain who the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are, and also honoring Our Lady. So I would like to speak to you today about the most special daughter of the Heavenly Father, about the mother of the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and as she is called in Catholic devotion and liturgy, the spouse of the Holy Ghost. Before time began, there were these three related persons. Before anything existed, there was not a single molecule of anything physical. There was nothing except for God. And not only was there nothing physical, there was nothing spiritual. There were no angels. There were no souls of human beings. There obviously were no devils who are fallen angels. Nothing else existed. Try to think of that scenario. Before time began, before anything existed, God always was. And these three relationships were there. The Father is related to the Son is related to the Holy Ghost is related to the Father. They are equal in everything. They are different in their relationship. Catholic theology tells us that from all eternity, the Father begot the Son. We obviously do not want to fall into the heresy of Arius, who said, oh, therefore the Son is less than the Father, just like every son is less than his father. He's not as old as he is, he hasn't had as much experience, etc., etc. Pure heresy. Arius failed to grasp, or I should say refused to accept the fact that there was never a time when the Father was not begetting the Son. So in this way, they are equal. Even though the Father begets the Son, He always was doing it. And then the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. He's been called the substantial love between the Father and the Son. So there we have it. It always was and always will be, outside of time, which is our own finite way of progressing through the series of events throughout all of history. God is not bound by time. He just is. And these relationships have always been there. So as I said, Our Lady is most specially related to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in a way that nobody else could be. Our Lady is the daughter of the Father. Just as all human creatures, as the Catechism of the Council of Trent teaches us, are, by the fact of being creatures, we are sons and daughters. But we only become really sons and daughters when we are given sanctifying grace, because that adopts us to God. Remember that Adam and Eve were adopted by God. That was their most precious gift. You can talk all you want about their immortality, the fact that they were going to live forever if they were faithful to God, they wouldn't have to die. You could talk all about their integrity, their, you know, having no struggle between body and soul. You could talk about their great knowledge. Fine and wonderful, those gifts, but they were not as important and as special as the fact that God said, I am adopting you as my own children. And so, after Adam and Eve fell and lost all of these gifts, at least the most precious gift was given back to them at some point when they repented of their terrible sin and got sanctifying grace back. Never forget this, my dear brethren. You may want to have great knowledge, immortality, this and that, but none of that is as special as being an adopted child of God. Because God then gave you His own life. How much do you treasure this life of God in you? Maybe this is an image that could help us treasure sanctifying grace more. Think of yourself carrying the hope diamond around, one of the most precious gems the world has ever seen. I don't know if you can even put a price on it. If you were allowed to carry it around, what kind of care would you use to take care of it, make sure it didn't get damaged, tarnished? Well, sanctifying grace is more precious than the hope diamond. The hope diamond will come to an end someday when God destroys the earth and remakes it into a new earth, as St. John says in the Apocalypse. It'll be gone, but sanctifying grace, the life of God in you, is priceless. And who received, what human being received the greatest infusion of this life of God? Our Holy Mother Mary. So much so that the angel, when he appeared to her, said, "Hail, full of grace. You are just filled to capacity with the life of God." You see, this life of God, this life of grace, admits of degrees. Every time you do a good deed, you grow in sanctifying grace. Every Mass you attend, every sacrament you receive, you grow in sanctifying grace. We can't even comprehend how filled with grace Mary was and is. She is the most special child of God. Now, the Father has one Son by nature. And all of the others, He's adopted. And He adopted Mary, you see, by giving her the greatest possible amount of grace that she could receive. And she grew in that with all of her good deeds. So she is the daughter of the Heavenly Father. Nobody else can even begin to be compared with her. Yes, we are sons and daughters of God by adoption. But who can even begin to compare with the amount of grace that was in her soul? She is the most special daughter. And who else can say, I am the mother of the Son? Nobody, no woman can say that except for Mary. She can look at God and say, there is my Son. I raised him. I bore him before that. I raised him. Not that he needed any raising, but he allowed himself to be raised by me. What a stunning thought. I mean, the more you think about it, the more stunning it gets. That God would look up at one of his human creatures and call her mother. How's this even possible? Well, it is because God made it happen. Do you see the power that Mary has with her son Jesus? She didn't give him his divinity, and she certainly didn't even give him his human soul. But as every mother does who bears her child, she gives her child the body. She nourishes the body. She is the mother of that child. And so, her greatness is beyond compare. We see such a wonderful example of this in St. Luke or St. John's Gospel, at the time they were at the wedding feast and they ran out of wine. And Mary says to Jesus, in effect, please work a miracle. She doesn't even have to say, please work a miracle. She just lets him know they have no wine. Son, you're going to have to do something about it. And Jesus says, woman, my hour is not yet come. Our Lady doesn't even say anything more to Jesus. Jesus, you just do whatever he tells you. Do you see the power of this mother with her son? I mean, how can you say no to your mother when she's asking you or telling you something along these lines? So she is the daughter of the Father, the mother of the Son, and we get to be adoptive siblings of Jesus by this fact. How fortunate we are. And then she is also called spouse of the Holy Ghost. The angel Gabriel says, the Holy Ghost shall... the power of the Most High shall come upon thee, and the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. And at that moment, Christ became, the second person of the Trinity became incarnate. So we see a very, very special connection there between Our Lady and the Holy Ghost. Nobody else in all of creation can approach the magnitude of this relationship that Our Lady has with all three persons. You will always do well to honor her in her relationships with the Holy Trinity. I was thinking how whenever we pray the Hail Mary, are we not in fact honoring these relationships that Mary has? We say, Hail, full of grace. I think that expresses her relationship with the Father. If the Father bestowed superabundant grace upon her, then certainly we see that expressed in the full of grace. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That expresses, of course, her being mother of the Son. And although the Holy Ghost is not mentioned, if the Father isn't mentioned either, still that idea that the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, isn't that implicitly contained in the Hail Mary? I want to again recommend to you this book by St. Louis Marie de Montfort, The Secret of the Rosary. And the whole book is about the marvels that come about by praying the rosary. And one of the most beautiful ideas that he has in this book is the idea that every time we pray a Hail Mary, as we should, we are offering a rose to Our Lady. If we pray a Hail Mary poorly or thoughtlessly, then we're offering a wilted, dried up, perhaps even wormy kind of rose. That's obviously not honoring Our Lady. And I think we have a lot of repenting to do in this regard. How many times have we said that Hail Mary and has just tripped off of our lips and we really didn't mean it? A thoughtless or an irreverent Hail Mary, is that not even an insult to Our Lady? Now, I'm not talking about involuntary distractions. So often when we're praying, we can catch the mind wandering. And as long as it wasn't intentional, no, it wasn't a sin. It wasn't an insult. But if we allow those distractions to be there as we're praying the rosary, yes, then we are dishonoring Our Lady. We're saying something with our lips to her and our mind is somewhere else. How many Hail Marys will we have to repent of for not having prayed them properly? For not having honored the daughter of the Father, the mother of the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Ghost with real devotion, real effort, real attention. St. Louis says that we need to treasure opportunities to pray the Hail Mary together. And he means, of course, in this case, the rosary. Let me just share a couple of advantages that are there when we pray the rosary together. Number one, normally our minds are far more alert during public prayer than they are when we pray alone. So true. It's easier when we're off by ourselves to get distracted, but when others are praying with us, there's a greater help there in focusing. Number two, when we pray in common, the prayer of each one belongs to us all, and these make but one great prayer together, so that if one person is not praying well, someone else in the same gathering who prays better may make up for his deficiency. In this way, those who are strong uphold the weak. Those who are fervent inspire the lukewarm. The rich enrich the poor. The bad are counted as good. Tremendous value here when we pray together. Number three, somebody who says his rosary alone only gains the merit of one rosary, but if he says it together with 30 other people, he gains the merit of 30 rosaries. This is the law of public prayer. How profitable, how advantageous this is. So away with this thinking, the only kind of prayer I need to do is on my own. No. Well, yes, we should pray on our own, but 30 rosaries, or what? Let's say if we have a full church, there's 200, 300 people there. Aren't you glad that you get the merit of 200 or 300 rosaries when you came to pray only one? You get the merit of everybody else that was praying. And then he also says, public prayer is far more powerful than private prayer to appease the anger of God and call down his mercy. And Holy Mother Church, guided by the Holy Ghost, has always advocated public prayer in times of public tragedy and suffering. And to quote another imagery, this is from St. John Marie Vianney, he says, when you pray by yourself, it's like lighting a piece of straw on fire. But when you get lots of straw together and you light it on fire, you get far much warmth, or far more warmth and effect when gathered together. A word of caution I might add, when we're praying together, especially the more people there are, we need to slow down. You know, when you're praying with fewer numbers, yes, you can be perhaps a little faster, but when we have many praying together, we need to slow down so that we're at a good pace, not too fast, not too slow, so that it sounds as unified as possible in honor of our Heavenly Mother. Make it a spiritual work of art when you say the Hail Mary. Think about what you're saying. Hail, full of grace. What a marvelous praise that is. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. You're the Mother of God. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. That's going to be the most critical moment of your whole life. Nothing else is as important as that moment when God will call you from this life. And you need to pray for final perseverance every single day of your life. St. Alphonsus says that. Pray every day for that moment, that all-important moment when you go from life to death and into eternity. All the Hail Marys that you have prayed will help you prepare for that moment so that it will be a blessed one for you. And so that if you die in the state of sanctifying grace, you will forever be able to say with all of the angels and saints in heaven, praising the Holy Trinity and saying, Hail Mary, full of grace. Thou art my queen and my mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.